Good morning. We thought we'd start with just a quick video. So we've asked some students that we work with to answer a few questions so you guys could get to know them a little bit. So if that's good. Okay. James.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I don't know how much why to share here, but yeah. So Katie and I have been serving in New Zealand with the campus ministry for the last year and a half. So this is, yeah, these are some of the students we've been working with for the past year and a half, just sharing a bit of what's been going on in their lives. So.
Going to come to be safe with it.
Sweet. So you may have picked up from the video, but our ministry is called Student Life. That's why we kept asking that question and they kept using that word. But yeah, you also pick up as well just how central just evangelism and following the Great Commission is to our ministry. You know, Katie and I, we moved to Wellington a year and a half ago out of a response to God in our own lives and His calling on us to help go and to go and make disciples of all nations. So that's what we've been doing the last year and a half. We don't have New Zealand accents. You may have picked up already, although my mom thinks we talk kind of funny. And we definitely use different words, so I apologize if I say something you don't understand. But yeah, more than accents, you know, part of our challenge is, you know, although they speak English, on the surface it looks fairly similar to here, there's quite a bit of culture for us to learn and navigate and figure out, especially as we go and try and relate to young people, to relate the gospel to young people. You know, if I was going to describe what the spiritual climate in Wellington and in New Zealand that we look like, or what it looks like where we live, there's a couple of things. One is there's definitely a sense of just intellectual skepticism that goes on in the culture. You know, we live in what's the government capital, so there's already a bit of skepticism towards a lot of things there. But there, it spills over into the spiritual life as well. And that's often a challenge for us as we attempt to talk about God or Jesus with anyone really in the city. And the other thing is just how apathetic really the culture is. In a lot of areas of life, you know, someone asks me, what's one thing you really enjoy about living in New Zealand? One thing is the pace of life is much slower, and they enjoy their vacation time a bit more than we do over here. But that kind of spills over into different areas of life as well, and especially into the spiritual. And, you know, typical, if I get the opportunity to talk about Christ, especially with a male student in New Zealand, it often goes something like, you know, hey, have you ever, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about God? Not that simplistic, but, and often the response is something like, never really thought about it. And it can be quite difficult to transition from there sometimes to talking about why Christ is relevant in their lives, why they should give God a second thought. So we've been, like I said, evangelism is very key to what we do at day to day in New Zealand. But because of our culture, we're not the culture that we're in over there. We're not reaping huge numbers of new believers and everything like that. But we're fine with that. And you know, God's not the calling that God has on us in Wellington. God's called us to go and be faithful to just sowing seeds, and we really believe that He's going to use that down the line. You know, a lot of what we do is just challenge people to rethink the way that they've been viewing God, that it's not just experience, but there's also a lot of logic and history and great reasons to believe. So I'll let Katie share a little bit more about discipleship and kind of the next steps after evangelism, maybe.
So something that's also just really important and a part of what we do is discipling students that do place their faith in Christ. In New Zealand, there really isn't a church culture, or most students that we talk to have never stepped foot in a church before. They probably have very little knowledge of the Bible, of God, of anything like that. So if they do place their faith in Christ through just some sort of some way of us explaining it to them or us talking to them or something like that. There's just really not a whole lot of knowledge to really back up walking with the Lord. So we really, put a huge emphasis on just discipleship and making sure that they have a good, solid foundation in what it means to know Christ and to walk with Christ. There's a girl in that video named Emma who just became a believer about a year ago around Easter. And we had an Easter outreach on campus, and anyway, I got to meet with her and follow up with her. She was interested in the Bible because she studies English and literature, and she knows that the Bible has influenced the history of English. So anyway, we got to talking about that and what the Bible is actually all about and what it's talking about and how that affects her. And so over the past year, it's been really neat to get to meet with her. We meet weekly and just talk about what is true of her, how to study the Bible, what it means to pray, what is God's view of her and what her view of God is. And so it's been really amazing just to see the Lord change her and just how important that is to make sure that young believers really do have a solid foundation, because there's a lot of things pulling them in different directions. So, just want to be careful with how well we lead them and guide them.
So that was, that's one of the things that excites us the most. You know, in that video, you heard a lot of the students talk about how they've gone and shared their faith, shared their new faith with family or with friends. And that's just really exciting for us to be a part of passing that on to a young generation in New Zealand. And, I don't want to sound like our ministry is doom and gloom when I say that there's apathy and stuff like that. It is really exciting, the things that we get to see and the ends of a lot of those conversations where students walk away saying, just thank you for sharing this with me. Thank you for a new perspective. Thank you for helping me really consider why God should be relevant in my life. And people often they always want to know what we've learned in the last year and a half, and I could talk about that for the rest of the morning on different topics. But a couple things for sure is we have to depend upon God for our fulfillment. We, being overseas, being pretty far away from here in Indiana, Katie and I almost have to depend upon the Lord for all of our fulfillment, for all of our sustenance and all of our joy, and especially when we are in this ministry that we're putting ourselves out there quite a bit, attempting to share Christ with people. We really have to turn to the Lord for our fulfillment, and it's very difficult at times, but I can honestly say that, God does provide. God has provided for us. He has fulfilled our needs and met us in our times of distress and times of homesickness and things like that. And another thing I just want to share is, I think it was the first or second Sunday, actually, that we were in Wellington. And we were at the church that we're partnered with there and attend, and the pastor, we were going through Joshua, and he shared about how it was actually harder for the Israelites to be in the promised land than it was for them to wander through the desert. When they were in the desert, they had manna, they had other food provided for them, it was just given to them, but when they got to the promised land, they had to start farming, they had to start making their own food, they started making their own way. And I think that's really been true for us. It's actually been harder to live out our calling than it was to not live out our calling. Not that we ever weren't living out our calling or anything like that, but it's actually harder to step out and be in the place that God's called you to than to just wander through the desert. Like I said, we've really found that to be true. And I just encourage you guys in that to really pursue your calling, and it's going to be difficult, though. just a few prayer requests that I can share with you guys for us and for our ministry. Katie and I originally committed to be in Wellington for 2 years, and we're at like a year and a half marker at this point. And so our visa and our commitment runs up in November, and we're really just considering and praying through what are the next steps for us. Are we meant to stay in New Zealand a couple years longer? Are we coming back to the U.S.? What's next for us? So I just ask you guys to please pray for us as we consider those next steps. And also please just pray for the Wellington ministry in general. A huge thing you can pray for is just the spiritual apathy there, that the Holy Spirit would really break through that in that place. And also, we're in a cool place right now where we're getting to transition the ministry over to locals, to New Zealanders. And so that's happening over this next 6 months. So please pray for that transition. And part of that vision is, so that we don't always have to send Americans over to New Zealand to do this, but that they can eventually sustain and run themselves. So that's exciting that we get to be a part of that, and that's kind of happening in these next 6 months. So please pray for that as well. So that's all we have this morning. Please feel free to ask us any questions after church or come up and chat.
How do they stay in touch with you ongoing? Is there a website or a blog? Do we know if their link is on our website?
I think so.
Yeah. So you can get on CalvaryChristianIndy.com. org.net were all those, and you can find them there, and then that'll link you over to how you can get in touch with them and keep informed as to what's going on. You're tall. Here, let's pray together, okay? Lord, thank you for all that you're doing inside of Ryan and Katie's heart, Lord. Thanks that you love them like you do, God. Thank you that they know that they're yours and they desire to just follow you wherever that is. And so we love what you're doing in their life, God. Thank you for the fruit of their ministry, just joy and peace and the love that they have for the people there, God. And as they just seek your heart as to what the next step is, Lord. We know that you'll show them, and I pray that they'd have a confidence, and you just fill them with faith to know that you're going to speak. And we just pray for a continued obedient heart, that whatever it is that you'd have for them, that they'd continue to say yes. And we just trust you for all that. We thank you for the ministry there and the people there in Wellington, God. We lift them as a city before you, as a culture before you, as a people before you, God. We pray that your light would penetrate and your love would penetrate hard hearts and apathetic hearts. And we know that you desire to reach those people, God. And thank you for people like Ryan and Katie and others who are there loving these people. And we pray, Lord, a spark of revival would come and many, many people would know Jesus. And Lord, this culture would not be apathetic toward the things of God. Instead, they'd be missionary senders because they're just given over to you. And we thank you for the New Zealanders wanting to step up and lead this ministry, Lord. We pray that they would walk by faith, and we know that you'll equip them, give Ryan and Katie great wisdom to know how to prepare them and equip them to do the ministry. And Lord, we pray the love would abound in that place, God. So thank you for them. Please encourage them and bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Ryan. We're in Mark chapter 6. Don't forget, Josh Lawler has been deployed, so he's on his way toward Afghanistan. He's in Georgia now for a couple weeks, according to Brandon. So he'll be in Afghanistan for then 9 months. So don't forget to pray for Josh. Tony Kurtman called this morning. She hurt her back real bad, so she asked if we would pray for Tony. How's Callie? And is she doing okay? How much longer is she there? Yeah, okay. She's in Cambodia, remember? So let's not forget to pray for Callie. She's in Cambodia with 137 women, right? No, like 6 or 8 or something like that, right? And Dory and Akaika are here today. Hi, Dory. Hey, Akaika. No, you're going to share next week, right? So they'll be up sharing next week. So come and we'll get an update on what's going on with them. In Mazatlan. Are you able to go to Hawaii to see the family after this? Are you? You want somebody to come along and carry your bags? No? Yeah. No, I don't want to do that. I want to surf. Oh. Oh, you're coming too. Oh, awesome. Let's see. I wrote another thing down. Oh, and Chris and Scott Boer and the boys got to New Mexico. Okay. I talked to somebody's here. Jackie's here. And they're just now getting to the camp. Remember, they're 2 weeks wandering the wilderness of New Mexico with the Boy Scouts. So don't forget to pray for them as they deal with lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. In the days ahead. Here, let's pray for them now, okay? Lord, we thank you that you hear us when we pray. That's a kind of an amazing thing. Little old me and little old us, Lord, when we pray, you hear us and you love to hear us and you love to when we take the time to just have relationship with you. We desire that, Lord. pray that would be the desire of our heart more than anything else, is to have intimacy with you. And we pray that you continue today as we study and learn of you. Lord, we lift before you the needs of people. Lord, we thank you for Toni Kirtman. We pray you'd bring healing to her body. We pray for Maddie as she prepares for surgery on Wednesday with her jaw. Lord, we pray peace for her. Give the doctors great wisdom, Lord, as they go into do that procedure. Thank you for Ryan and Katie Holm and Doran Akaika Holm. And we pray just refreshment for them, God. I pray that they reconnect with their family and it just be a ball. We lift before you Travis Asari's wedding on Saturday, God. We pray, Lord, that you would just be right in the midst. And people know that you're doing a great work inside of Travis's heart and his wife, God. Lord, thanks for Scott and Chris and the boys, and we pray that they just have a wonderful time, and Lord, you keep them safe as they go. So, Lord, we too pray for Josh Lawler and Jenna. Lord, we thank you for Josh serving his country and serving us. We pray safety for him as he's in Afghanistan soon, Lord. We pray that you just give him a heart for you and a heart for the people around him. We lift Jenna before you, God. We pray you'd give her an inner strength as she's going to miss him. And Lord, just build her faith up through this. So have your way in our hearts, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Adam, can you and Lindsay come up? We'll pray for the baby real quick because you're due. We may not see you before you go, before you have the baby. I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but you know me. That's Adam Wynn. You know Joe and Trish Wynn's oldest son right there. Adam Wynn ever bought her. And that's his wife, Lindsay. Who's great with child? How many grandkids would this one be, Joe? Six? You want to sing a song or anything?
No, thank you.
You don't have anything?
No.
You want to read a poem?
No.
No?
No.
You don't have anything to say?
Nope.
Need a bag? No? You got a name? Do we know the sex of the baby yet? No?
No.
I got some names for you. Did you hear your niece's, what's her name?
Esme.
No, Tobita Bretita or something like, Bretina, Tobina Bretina. So you got to live up to that.
Whoa.
She tied in the middle name too.
Mm.
So how many days until we kind of give or take, until you're ready?
A couple weeks.
Newcastle, or are you coming back this way? Oh, yeah. They have hospitals there?
Yeah.
Like doctors and people there? You know, they live in the country.
They say they are.
They say they're doctors. Well, let's go make sure. Here, let's pray. Come on. What are we doing? We're just talking like we're old friends.
We are. Lord, thank you for Adam. God, thank you so much for this man. I thank you for who he is in you. I thank you for his wife, God. Thank you for the love that you've put inside of their hearts for you. And the love that inside of your hearts for each in their hearts for each other. Thank you for the baby. God, we just so thank you for the baby that's inside of Lindsay. We're so excited to be able to be around that baby and get to enjoy the presence of that baby. Lord, we pray just your continued hand upon that child, Lord. We pray that as the days shorten to when the delivery comes, that just you would cover Adam and Lindsay with peace and joy and give them an expectant heart. And Lord, we just pray that whole procedure, all the delivery stuff, would just bring glory to you. And give Adam an extra measure of patience within Lindsay as they walk through this. And Lord, we pray that that baby be delivered healthy and whole and perfect. And Lord, give the doctors wisdom. And I don't care if they've done 10,000 deliveries. I pray that this delivery would be really special to them. And Lord, we just ask that this baby would know you as his or her Savior, God. As soon as this baby can know that this baby would know you and this baby would walk with you. And Lord, I thank you that Adam's going to be a fabulous dad. And we thank you that Lindsay's going to be a wonderful mom. And we just thank you for this family and we lift them before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now watch your step going down, okay? It's like a mountain going down. Thank you. Mark chapter 6 is where we are. We're growing this church by the nursery up. My golly. Little baby is doing all right. Montague is doing all right. Yeah. You look happy, Kristen. He looked really happy. You look tired, Brandon. Kristen looks happy and Brandon looks tired. That's okay. How old is he? 1 month? Yeah. He's not talking yet? Huh. I'll be darned. He said, it's the Trinity. Yeah. Yeah, it's the Trinity. So let's see here. Where are we? We're in Mark chapter 6. Today we pick up in 14. So I want you to think about this as we get going. How are you influenced in this world? You know, what influences you in this world? But especially, how are you influenced by your friends, the people who are closest to you? And if you're Christian, then hopefully the people that are around you are believers, and they're encouraging you in a positive way. But there are also people around us who can influence us in a negative way. And we recognize that. Well, today, as we read this little story, we're going up to 29. There's a dude by the name of Herod Antipas. They call him king here. And we're going to see, he's a powerful man, but we're going to see him get put in a position where sin and pride and peer pressure is going to push him to a place where he commits a terrible act. And that act's going to haunt him for the rest of his life. So we're going to see it today. So let's read a little bit of it, starting in verse 14, Mark chapter 6. It says, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said it's Elijah, and others said it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets." So Jesus' reputation now is well known throughout the land. His popularity is really growing, mostly amongst the common people. But as we see there in verse 14, that now the leaders of the land are beginning to get a better understanding of who Jesus is and what he's been about. Now there's many Herods mentioned in the Bible. And there's so many of them that it's kind of hard to keep track of who's who in the zoo kind of thing. So for us, the most important thing for us to remember about this guy here in verse 14, this King Herod, he was one of the sons of Herod the Great. And if you remember Herod the Great, when Jesus was getting ready to be born, it was Herod the Great, which would be this guy's dad. He was the one that put out the decree that when the Magi come and said there's a king born in Israel, remember? He's the one that put out the decree that said, go to Bethlehem and kill every son two and under. So that was his dad. Okay, so that gives us a little bit about who this guy is. But that guy, the dad, he had several sons, and when he died, his kingdom was broken up into four parts. This guy here, Herod Antipas, in verse 14, he was given the section of his father's kingdom that was in the northern section, what we would call the Galilee region. So they're not really Jewish, but they're kings of the Jews. So they're kind of quasi-Jews. This guy's called a king, we see there in verse 14. But he's not really a king. He doesn't have that kind of authority. He doesn't have that kind of power. Rome dominates this section of the world. Rome just kind of lets him be. Okay, you can call yourself king if you want. But Rome is the one that's making all the decisions. So when we get walking our way through here, he's going to talk about a couple things, acting like he's more powerful than he is. He does have power, don't get me wrong. But he isn't like king of the universe or even king over this region. Rome decides who's going to do what and when they're going to do it. So this guy's kind of a puppet in some ways like that. Notice then when we see to the 14, Jesus is well known. This guy says, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. And then others says it's Elijah, others says it's the prophet, which is really like the Messiah. And then 15, or others like one of the prophets. So as soon as this Herod Antipas hears about the great spiritual impact of Jesus, his mind is filled immediately with the thoughts of John the Baptist. And other people thought it was Elijah because, remember, Elijah never died. He went up in heaven in a fiery chariot. So these guys thought, well, maybe it's the return of Elijah. And others thought, well, maybe this guy is the Messiah. And others thought he's a great prophet. But Herod in 16 concludes that this is none other than John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, I find that very interesting that that's what he would think. Kind of odd that out of wherever, this guy's thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist. But there's a good reason for this. And the rest of the section today is going to tell us why he felt that way. So read with me starting in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, "It's not lawful to you for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. 21. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half my kingdom." 24. So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he didn't want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. What a nice present. 29. Then the disciples heard of it. They came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So back up with me to 17, okay? Herod was already married to the daughter of one of the kings of Arabia when he met Herodias on one of his trips to Rome, okay? And Herodias was married too, the woman. She was married to Herod's brother, Philip, it says there in 17. Not only that, but she was Herod's niece. So she was the daughter of Herod's half-brother. And then Herod abandoned his wife so he could begin an adulterous and incestuous relationship with Herodias. And they both ultimately divorced their spouses so they could marry one another. So Herod's married to his niece, who was formerly the wife of his brother. Formerly his brother's wife. And I find that kind of sick. I don't know what verb you put there, but I find that. But to these guys, it was like not that big a deal, you know? But in Jewish law, it was outright sin. So did the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, did they make a stand against this and say, "Wait a minute, that's wrong"? Because it is a violation of the Jewish law. Do we find that in Scripture, that those people stood up against Herod and said, "No, you can't do that"? Not once. And a lot of it, I think, is because they were afraid of the king, because the king had power. The king has influence. The king has the ability to dictate things. So they want to be on his good side, so they can't stand up against him. Kind of sad when you think about that. John the Baptist wasn't overly concerned about all that, was he? So he stands up and he denounces what they're doing as unlawful according to the law of Moses. And so Herod has him arrested, and Herodias wants to kill him, but she didn't have the authority. More likely, she just didn't have the opportunity to kill him. So as we get to verse 20, we see that Herod feared John because he knew that John was a just man. He knew that John was a holy man. He knew that what John was saying was right, even though he didn't like hearing it, probably didn't even want to hear it. And he respected John for the stand he took. And so he protected John's life by putting him in prison. And then it says there, too, that Herod would every once in a while go down and talk to John while he was in prison. He kind of had an interest in spiritual things. He kind of liked talking to Christian people about the things of God. He kind of liked hearing about what the Bible says. You know, there's certain things about, "Oh, I like that story. Oh, yeah, that's so nice. Noah did this. Oh, that's so cool." He just didn't want to follow. We know people like that too, don't they? They're kind of intrigued by spiritual things. They're kind of fascinated by, "Oh, that's so nice." But when it comes down to actually making a commitment to following Jesus, like, "Well, I don't know about all that." And that's what this guy was like. So then Herod's birthday comes, which is a night where evil and peer pressure and pride are going to push Herod to a really despicable act. And that's where we start there in 21. The opportune day comes when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee. So he's throwing himself a birthday party, inviting all his rich and powerful friends. It would be the mother of all banquets, okay? And Herodias' desire to kill John is so strong that she probably sees, here's my opportunity. And so she's going to plot how to try to work this out to where she can get rid of John. But here's how the night would have gone. It wouldn't have been a couple's event, okay? If you'd have brought your wife, fellas, she would have sat in another place. You wouldn't have sat together. And initially, it would have been just the feast. So there had been a lot of food, a lot of wine, just generous amounts of food. You know, they really gave themselves over to a lot of overindulgence and things. So they would have done all that. And after dinner, then the entertainment would have began. And it would have been typically, at the beginning, the normal kind of entertainment. Acrobats and singers or whatever kind of entertainment they would have. Maybe animal acts or jugglers or whatever, that kind of thing. But as the night progressed, and as the men got drunker and drunker, it would have gotten raunchier and raunchier. And ultimately, it would have culminated by bringing in the prostitutes / dancers to kind of entertain the men. And that's where we get to verse, wherever it is, 22, when it comes to that point where these women are beginning to come in. But this is where Herodias's curveball is evident. The first professional dancer that comes in is Herodias's own daughter. Probably in her mid-teens. Most say she'd probably been 14, maybe 15 when she comes in. Okay? Now, she would have been the daughter from Herodias' first marriage. And her dance would have been a really, really erotic, really, really sensual, really, really kind of right up in their face kind of thing. And the result of that dance was exactly what Herodias had hoped for. It so pleased Herod, and it pleased all the men that were in that room, that Herod says, wherever Herod says, at the end of 22, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And then he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I'll give to you, up to half my kingdom. Now all these people had witnessed this oath. All these people who he's schmoozing and enjoying, they heard him say it. Now, I don't doubt that this guy thought, what can a 14, 15-year-old girl ask for? She wants a couple more stallions? I've got a lot. She wants a little more jewelry? Get her some jewelry. You know? I mean, in his mind, he's probably thinking, well, what's the big deal? But behind the scenes was Mom. Well, he had no idea what he just said there, how much it was going to cost him. He had no clue when he made that oath of what it was going to cost him. And we see that then as we get into verse 24. So the girl goes out, says to her mother, what shall I ask? She says, you know, I want the head. It wasn't like it just killing him was enough. She wanted proof that the guy was dead. That's how wicked this woman is. When you get on down to 26 then, so she goes in 25 and says to the king, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Then 26, it says, mine says, and the king was exceedingly sorry. You see that? Mine says exceedingly sorry. I found that fascinating, that those two words, exceedingly sorry. It's one word in the Greek, and it's only used one other place in the whole Bible. Actually, the New Testament, because that's what we've written in Greek. It's only used one other place. It's when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was praying. The agony that he had right there, that's the exact same word. So the agony that Jesus was feeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what this guy was feeling here in 26 when it says the king was, he was in agony over this. Now why? I don't know. Maybe he knew he was manipulated by his wife. He knew he was going to kill a just man. He knew he was going to kill a man he probably kind of liked. But he felt like he was bound. Notice in the middle of 26, because of the oaths, because of those who sat with him. And instead of just stepping up and saying, you know what? No, this is silly. You know, the fact that he was drunk, the fact that he was feeling the pressure from all his friends, the fact that he was in an environment where it felt like he couldn't back down, he had to keep face, forced him at this point. He was forced, at least he felt like he was. He was forced into doing this. And notice it says right then, 27, mine says immediately, the king sends the executioner and commanded the head to be brought. And he goes in and they do it. And they bring the head on a platter, holy cow. And he gives it to the girl, a 14, 15-year-old girl. And she hands it. It's just, my mind have a hard time with that part. And then, of course, the end, you know, the disciples hear and take his body away. Why wouldn't Herod deny his request, or the girl's request? Pride? Ego? Self-preservation? Whatever all those words are? And so he succumbed to all those things. Now, as we started this little section back up in 14, now sometime later, when that guy Herod hears of the teachings and deeds of another just man, in an instant his mind goes back to this event, to this feast, and the terrible decision that he made that day, and it's tormenting him, and is a decision that he's going to regret for the rest of his life. A couple things that I want you to consider and think about with this little story. One, sin always costs you more than you think. Sin will always cost you more than you think. Part of this deception, I think, of sin is that you don't think it's going to cost you very much. You can afford it somehow. I see it oftentimes happen when, I'm going to say men, but women do it too, when men bail on their wife and bail on their kids to go for another woman. Or it happens the other way too, okay? But I oftentimes see it that way because guys at that point, begin to think, well, what's the big deal anyway? I'm not happy, she's not happy, the kids aren't happy, so it's just better for me to leave. And they begin to devalue the pain that it's going to cause to the people around them. And somehow they play this game in their mind that it's going to be okay. I know of a woman who's left her husband and 3 or 4 kids because she met a guy that she used to know on Facebook. And she left and married that guy. He left his wife and his kids to marry her. She got pregnant right away. And not that long ago, she said, "What was I thinking?" Be careful of Facebook. Be careful of that kind of stuff. You connect back a little bit, it's going to have its tentacles. Be careful. So they devalue the toll that it's going to take on people, even themselves. And Satan's convinced them, well, it'll be better off for me to leave. So I don't care what area of sin you're considering this morning. It will cost you more than you think. And I think Herod learned that lesson here. Second thing I want you to consider today is, let's pretend that somehow you or I succumb to sin in some way or form. Do you allow the people that are around you, will they encourage you in that sin? Will they make it easier for you to stay in that sin? Or the people who are around you, are they the friends who will dive in and rescue you in the midst of that sin? Because see, the people who are around you, they're either making it easier for you to stay in that sin, or they're making it harder for you to stay in that sin. It's one or the other. And see, in Herod's life, sin's greatest allies were his nobles. And all those other people we read about up there, these powerful men. His high officers, his power-hungry, ambitious wife, that was sin's greatest ally. And when sin's trap was sprung, their pressure made it very hard for Herod to stand up against the temptation. How about your friends? How about the people who influence you? When you get moving away from the things of God, and just to begin, are your friends the ones who will kind of champion it? Yeah, it's nice that you went out and partied with us. It's okay, your wife will be okay. Let's just stay out for a little bit longer. It's all right. We'll just go to the strip clubs just for an hour. What's the big deal? Are those your friends? Or anything like that? Or are your the friends the ones who say, wait a minute, what are you thinking, dude? You've lost your mind. You need to get home. You need to get home right now. Where are your friends in that? And I'm not saying maybe your friends aren't all the way to that degree, but are they anywhere to that degree? Careful. And so if sin has an ally among your peers, like sin had an ally among this guy's peers, maybe it's time to sever those relationships. And for some of you, you know it's time to cut some of those people out of your life. The third thing, I go through here, is I don't doubt that John knew that it was only a matter of time before Herod was going to have him killed. He knew what was going on. He knew Herodias hated him. But he was ready to go be with God. And so he wasn't in any way going to just kind of schmooze people so he could live a day longer, or live a week longer, or live a month longer. He knew He knew where home was. And so he's going to live his life honorable to God, because that's the most important thing. If that means I die today, then I die today. If that means I die next week, then I die next week. But by golly, I'm going to live according to what I know to be right and what I know to be true, what I know to be pleasing to God. And I'm going to let all that just play out however God would have. I think that was the heart of John the Baptist. See, he had been faithful to his calling that God had placed upon his life. He'd prepared the way for Jesus. He had presented the Messiah to Israel. Remember, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," as he pointed at Jesus. He had graciously allowed his ministry to decrease so that the ministry of Jesus would increase. So John had this sense of, I'm ready to go home. So when that executioner came, wherever it was, down in the end of this, 27:28, he was ready. You ready? Are you ready to live your life in a way that says, you know what, I'm going to live without regret? You know, I don't doubt, I know you all pretty well, but I don't know everything about you. I find that there's things about my life that I've regret, that I regret. Amen? There are times. It still haunts you? This guy lived the rest of his life haunted by this decision. So if you're not Christian this morning, the way to get that taken from you is coming to know Christ as your Savior and allowing His forgiveness to wash over you in this sense of cleansed. And that is the step. Because sometimes we think, I'm just going to have to live with this the rest of my life. No, you don't have to. You can let God take it from you right now, this morning. The other place, I think, as Christians sometimes, things just jump back up in my mind. I can't say that I'm thinking about it, but something will happen, or I'm going along somewhere and something just triggers in my mind, something that I did back then, and it's almost like it comes all over me again. That happened to you? I'm not alone there, right? It just kind of comes back on you, and you're just filled with that same kind of, you just want to throw up. It's in those places that I think we've got to stand on what we know to be true. Because that comes. But that's where the enemy works, is to remind us of our past. And the things that, I should have done this, or I shouldn't have done this, or whatever it is. And if we live in that as Christian people, some of us can live in that for a long time. And God doesn't want us to live in that. Jesus died on the cross so we can live free of that. So what we have to do when those things, whatever, even as a pass, just claim the fact that you know what God says to be true. That you know you're forgiven. That you believe, where is it? 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am a new creation, right? I don't know how it goes. I think I'm almost sure it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Is it right? Here, let me read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You got to stand right there in that place and say, God, I know that I'm cleansed. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm a new creation. And I'm walking forward from this. I'm not going to live in that moment. Okay, that moment came. But I know that I've forgiven of that. I know I'm cleansed of that. It's a really important place to be, because I don't want you to be like Herod. I don't want you to walk your life out like this guy did. So what happened to Herod and Herodias as they lived their life? Just a small little ending, epilogue. Remember Herod's first wife, the Arabian princess? Well, she got sent home because Herod decided to marry this other girl. When she got home, her father was not happy. So he sent armies to Israel. And he basically wiped out all of Herod's armies. And he wiped out Herod's fortress, his big old palace. And Herod and Herodias escaped, but they lost their position in Israel. And their next assignment was Gaul, which is modern-day France. And back then, that would have been like being sent to Siberia. Only not the ice. By the way, this winter in New Zealand, isn't it? Man, you're picking a good time to come home. I mean, it'd been like being sent, you know, you're okay, great, you can be king, but you got to be king in Siberia. The end result, they both committed suicide. Herod and Herodias both committed suicide. Jesus says this, what would it profit a man if he'd gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, Herod and Herodias are two sad examples of this. Herod met John the Baptist face to face. He heard the truth of God from this man. And he met Jesus face to face, remember, on the night before the crucifixion? That's this Herod. This guy here, Herod Antipas. But he'd become so hardened over time and so deceived by power and all that and sin that he blew them both off. And in doing that, he not only lost his life, but he lost his soul. Now let's not be like Herod. If there are peers in your life who are dragging you down and walking you back into sin, then you need to have the courage to just cut them off. And if you've allowed the sin to set its hook back into you, then we just need to simply repent of it. God, I'm sorry. I've allowed this in my life. Please forgive me. And repent is turning and going the other way, right? And I'm gonna walk away from this. And see, what we want to do is, as your friends, is want to help you walk away from that. Because I know you're there to help me walk away. And that's what we want to do for each other. We want to develop a depth of friendship with each other that when we get sometimes a little astray, that somebody comes alongside, let me help you walk back toward relationship with God, toward forgiveness that God provides. Okay? Here, let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for this example. What a sad, tragic example of two people who allowed pride and evil and all sorts of things. To make them do things that were just wrong, wicked. Lord, thank you for allowing us to read about their account and this story. Lord, it's so relevant today, at least in my heart. Lord, we allow people around us sometimes who would pull us away from you and encourage us to continue to walk a certain way. And I pray we'd learn, Lord, that we need to cut those people out of our life because we want people that are going to encourage us toward Jesus. Lord, I think pray that you'd protect us from thinking that sin is somehow okay. It's so easy to justify stuff in our mind, God. Well, what's the big deal anyway? It's no one knows but me. But Lord, it takes a toll every time. And more than that, you hate it. Lord, I pray that we would hate it too. Whatever it is, the littlest in our mind, the littlest of things, that we'd be quick to repent. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And Lord, if there's any of us in this room that have never come to put their faith in Christ and we're haunted by decisions that we've made in our life, Lord, I pray that this morning we would simply say, Lord, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life. I know that sin has separated me from you. I believe in Jesus, God in the flesh, who went and died on that cross for my sin. Lord, I believe, I pray that you'd forgive me of my sin. I long to follow you. Lord, I pray that'd be our prayer today. And Lord, if any of us, even this morning, as we just think about this, something just jumps back up in our mind about something that happened a long time ago, or even yesterday, and we're haunted by it, Lord, I pray you'd help us to stand on what we know to be true because you tell us that if we're your kid, we're a new creation. That the old really has passed away. And I really am a new creation. I'm a new being. Everything's brand new. Lord, thank you for that promise. Lord, I pray that we as a people would stand on your promises. And Lord, we know what that voice is. That's just simply the voice of the enemy trying to suck us back into regret and guilt and shame. And instead, Lord, I pray we just stand up and say, I believe in Jesus and I know what he's done for me. And I know who I am in him. I know who I was, but that's not who I am. And we'd move forward in victory with a confidence that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us, God. So thank you, Jesus, for coming on this earth and dying on the cross for each one of us so we can live the victorious Christian life today, the abundant life today. I pray that be so in each one of us. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.